I want to share with you today from the book of Genesis, the 18th chapter. The book of Genesis, the 18th chapter. A message entitled, How Great Prayers Are Born. How Great Prayers Are Born. And I want you to consider with me what has to be in place in a person's life that would allow in him the audacity, if you will, to believe that he can change God's mind. What must be happening in a person's life where not only do they believe that they can change God's mind, but they feel as though they are called to change God's mind, where they feel as though God is constraining them to stand in the gap and cause him to move in ways that most people refuse to believe. In the case of Abraham, he was a man who, like you and like me, had a promise from God on his heart, and a promise that had happened many, many years ago. And the promise was very simple, that through your life, I am going to bless the nations. Now, every Christian has that promise on his or her life. But many of us have heard it so clearly, and yet, as in the case of Abraham, it seems as though years and years go by, and though we've seen some indications of it, based on the promise that God gave us and the vision that he gave us, it seems as though it's still yet to come. But there is still this burden that says you need to pray for great things. Now, great things can come in various packages. It can be as simple as praying for a lost loved one or a backslidden loved one who it seems that the more you pray for them, the farther they go into the world, and yet you still hear God saying to you, stand in the gap for them and believe for great things. Or the prayer can be for something as big as a nation or a city, where you hear God saying to you, don't worry about what it looks like. I called you to this city to believe for a great thing. And even though a certain amount of time has elapsed and it seems as though it's only getting worse, the burden that the Lord has placed upon your heart is just as strong, if not stronger, than it's ever been. I want to suggest to you that there is something about your life that keeps that burden alive. The burden is not alive because of what's happening outside of you. The burden is not still alive because of what you see going on around you. The burden that God has given you, the desire to pray for impossible things and to believe God for great things and to know that you are called to stand in the gap and to believe that you can change the mind of God, not change his character, but to change the mind of God. There must be something that the Holy Spirit is doing in you that keeps that burden, that hope, that faith alive. Now, I want to look at the life of Abraham really briefly or at least a very small portion of his life. And I'm going to show you some things that were in place in his life. And I'm going to guarantee you that if you have a burden, for instance, for this city, or for your hometown, or for your home country, and if you're still believing for that lost loved one that God told you he would save a long time ago, and yet you've seen them go farther and farther away, but you have refused to give up. And you've refused to stop praying impossible prayers. And you've refused to stop believing for great things. I want to suggest to you that there are things that God is working in your life, and you might not even know that they're there. And I want to encourage you this afternoon that if you look deep into your heart and you look deep into the work that God is doing in you, you will find that these things are there and that you are under a commission to continue to pray, to continue to believe, to continue to hope, continue to expect. Now, in the case of Abraham, it begins with the idea that he simply was in the right position. He was in the right place when God came. He was not in Ur of the Chaldees, where he could have been. He was not in the place where he knew prosperity and where he knew popularity and where he had a certain degree of promise. He stepped out into the fullness of God's faithfulness, walked into God's word, and began to live there. He positioned himself smack in the middle of God's will. And as a result, when God came down, Abraham was the first to see him. He walked in obedience, and so he could sense when God was on the move. He could sense when God was doing something. The Bible talks about the Lord appearing to him as he sat under a particular tree. And you might think to yourself, this man is simply relaxing in the shade and he's just sitting under a tree, until you remind yourself of where that tree was. That tree was far from where he thought he belonged at one point, and where he might have prospered at one point, and where his family's lineage and heritage was at one point. He simply stepped out into the fullness of God's faithfulness and made his residence in God's word. And as a result, as his obedience manifested itself in actual choices, he was in a position to know when God came down, to know when God was about to do something. Now, from his window, he could have seen Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities. And from his window, he could have said, this is so far gone that I don't even think that God has any concern for this community anymore. God must have given up on this, and God must be completely far away from it. And then, because he's walking in obedience, when God came, he was able to detect it. He was able to know that God hadn't given up. He positioned himself a certain way. And when he made contact with the Lord, the Bible tells us that he fell on his face. He prostrated himself. He worshiped the Lord. In a society and in a culture and in a context where men and women had turned their back on the Lord, where men and women decided they didn't need God, where God was the butt of their jokes, where God was the focal point of their wrath. This man decided, the same way you have, that he was going to be a worshiper, that he was going to bless the Lord, that he was going to make mention of the goodness of God, and that he was going to do everything that he could to cause anybody who was in his household, anybody who came under his roof, anybody who came within his sphere of influence, anybody who came within his circle, he was going to do everything that he could to make sure that they had an opportunity to worship God. And because of that, there was something that rose up in him. Because he walked in obedience and because he was a worshiper, something rose up in him that says, God has not forgotten this city. God has not forsaken this community. God has not given up on this land. But you see, it takes a special kind of person to continue to believe when everything seems to be pointing in the opposite direction. He made up his mind to trust the Lord. He decided that he was going to sit down with God and he was going to enjoy communion. He was going to fellowship with God. Again, when society decided they wanted nothing more to do with God, he was going to fellowship with God. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know that we can talk to God. Because there are a lot of people talking to us and telling us the battle is over, you guys have lost. Telling us there's nothing you can do now. But when we talk to God, we are reminded that we are here for a reason, that we bring something to the table. I remember one time somebody asked me, if God knows everything and God knows exactly what you need, why bother asking him? Why bother supplicating? Why bother interceding? I said, the reason that we pray above everything, before an answer, before anything else, the reason that we pray is because we have been given the glorious and the wonderful privilege of talking to God. Hallelujah. We can hear his voice and he listens to us. So when a person goes into the kind of prayer that Abraham would eventually go into, he had to know that God listens when he speaks. And he had to know that he listened when God speaks. See, that's the kind of thing that gives a person the sense that I can speak to God even in the midst of his wrath and displeasure, and I can change his mind. I can move his hand because it is a part of my responsibility to my society. He believed it because he was used to talking to God. He was used to being heard on high. He was used to intimate conversations, excuse me. And you are too. You know what it is to talk to God. You know what it is to hear his voice. And you know what it is to know that you are heard when you pray. And when these things are in place, when obedience is in place, and worship is in place, and communion is in place, something begins to develop in us. This thing that says, I don't have to watch the world die. I don't have to read my newspaper, sip my coffee and say, oh, well, thank you so much. I wish there was something that I could do. No, we can do something. It's what we're here for. That's why God called us to this place. That's why we pray on Tuesday nights, believe in God. That's why we pray throughout the course of the week. That's why we are here. That's why God placed us smack in the middle of Times Square. There was a wonderful collaboration that fed this heart of intercession. Collaboration, in this case, it was with his wife. Another case, you see him with Melchizedek. Other times you see him with people that he knows will go into battle with him. Same way we have each other. The same way we have the body of Christ urging each other to believe for the impossible. Urging each other to trust God for miracles, to pray great prayers, to believe for great things. Because in this society, in this generation, our prayers must be great prayers. The Bible says where sin abound, grace did that much more abound. Grace did super abound. This is a society with great needs. A society with great sin and in great rebellion. And it needs people who will pray great prayers. Who will believe for great things, who will expect great things in this generation. And we need to urge each other on. Rather than saying to one another what David's brothers said to him, as we heard so wonderfully this morning, who do you think you are and why are you here and what makes you think you can make a difference? God makes me think I can make a difference. God's word makes me think I can make a difference. The burden that's on my heart that will not go away makes me think I can make a difference. And God's people make me think I can make a difference. We strengthen each other. We encourage one another. We empower one another. And then together, we change the world. Somebody has got to believe. Somebody's got to hope. Somebody's got to hold on. We can't let go. And we can't let each other let go. We need to collaborate. We need one another. Anticipation. God came and said, I told you I was going to do something. And I told you many years ago I was going to do it. And now is the time. Now it's going to happen, he said, in less than a year. And there comes a time when God will say to you, now, I've been telling you this since you were in your 20s. I've been telling you this since you were in your teens. I've been telling you this, and now it is right here. It is right around the corner. He came and he said, I've been hoping with you. I've been giving you strength to hope, strength to believe. And now I'm giving you strength to receive. You know, sometimes we so enjoy the grace that comes with the strength to believe that we begin to think that maybe that's the thing that God is doing. But God said, no, 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 no. That's just a prelude to what I'm going to do. I'm not just going to give you strength to believe. I'm going to give you strength to receive. I'm going to give you strength to apprehend the thing that I told you I would do. I told you I would use you to bring revival. I told you I would use you to make this world a better place. I told you I would use you to make this world a better place for your children and for your grandchildren. I said I would do it, and now is the time. There comes a time when we hear God say, now is the time. And sometimes when you get used to God saying, In a little while. It almost sounds weird when he says, now. Thank you so, so much. Praise God. See, we need each other. We need to collaborate with one another. Hallelujah. Lord knows none of us can do this on our own, least of all me. But we have this glorious gift. I've heard from the Lord. You've heard from the Lord. And for a long time, we've heard him say, not yet, I'm maturing you. Not yet, I'm developing you. Not yet, I'm getting you ready. And you and I are always going to be maturing and being getting ready. We're never going to arrive on this side of eternity. But there still comes a time when everything is in place and God says, now. Hallelujah. And I believe that God is saying that to this community. Because we've been praying and we've been believing and we've been talking about the wonderful things of God and the faithfulness of God. And we've seen prayer after prayer after prayer answered. And it's like that song, mercy drops around us are falling, but for the showers we plead. And we know for certain that God is going to do something through this community. That God is going to do something awesome. That he's going to do something wonderful, and it's going to save many, many, many lives. And we are all going to see it together. We're going to see God glorified. And so consider, at a certain point, God asks a question. The question that he asks is simple. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And I think he does that because he wants us, it's a rhetorical question in a sense, because the answer is already clear, but I think he wants us to say along with Jeremiah, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power, and there is nothing too difficult for you. Like the song says, nothing is too difficult for you. And God wants us to rehearse that. He wants us to say it. And every now and again, we just need to wake up in the morning. And before we hear the pundits telling us what the world is like and what it's going to be like, before we let anybody tell us what's going on in the world, we need to lift up our voice to God. And we need to say, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power, and there is nothing is too difficult for you. We just need to remind ourselves of it. And so the Lord will ask us, as he's telling us what he wants to do in our lives, these wonderful things he wants to do in our lives, he will ask us, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Because you remember the situation with Sarah was when she heard it, she laughed. She wasn't the only one that laughed. When Abraham heard it initially, he laughed. And the Lord in his laughter gave them a son and named him Laughter. You know what I mean? And basically said, the Lord gets the last laugh. You know what I mean? And for us, sometimes we talk about the difference between faith and hope, right? So faith is in the person. Faith is in who God is. It's in his mercy. It's in his grace. It's in his loving kindness. It's in his patience, right? And then hope is in the things that he has promised us. Sometimes it's a little bit harder to believe in the hope part because it involves us. And in her case, and in Abraham's case, it was hard to hope, not because of God, but because of themselves. And they thought, I'm just too old, and I just don't have the wherewithal, and I'm barren, and I, you know. But what the Lord did was, he, in order to strengthen their hope, he brought them back to faith. And he said, Don't concern yourself with how hard it is in our society. Ask yourself, is there anything too hard for the Lord? So all of a sudden, he's bringing it back to himself. It's just the same as when Moses heard that God was going to use him mightily. And even though he believed in God, the promises were a little bit much for him because he thought of himself a certain way, forgetting that it's not about himself. So God said, when Moses was talking about his own mouth and his own inabilities, God said, well, wait, focus again. Who made your mouth? You see what I'm saying? So he brings him back to God. So when we put our faith in God, then it allows us to hope in his promises. That's why the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when it's hard to believe for the things because you see the magnitude of the problem or you see your own frailty, don't worry about that. Fix your gaze upon the Lord and remember him. What I love about this passage is that the Lord was never upset with the fact that she laughed. He simply said, why did she laugh? But what he was upset with is the fact that she didn't trust him enough to admit that it's sometimes hard to believe for these wonderful things. And all he was saying was, look, even if you're having a struggle believing for these wonderful things, trust me. Trust me, even with your doubts. This is how you know that you really believe in God. When you're honest with him about your doubts. Because your doubt is not in him if you're being honest with him. Your doubt is in him if you are afraid to talk to him and to tell him that you're having some struggles because this thing that he's promising is humongous. And I'm like this. And we can all say that when we look at our society and we can say, God, the thing that you're telling me is you want to do this and you want to do it through this. You know what I mean? And what God says is, don't worry about this or this. Focus on me, and I will do everything that I said I will do in you and through you. Hallelujah. And then she does, thank God, confess. Well, hopefully she does. I was just taking it for granted that she does. And then the last thing I want to point out is God's invitation. Shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I'm going to do? You know what gives a person the audacity to believe that they can change God's mind? God invites them to do so. Hallelujah. He calls them to do so. And he says, it's not an arrogant thing to believe that you can move the heart of God and that you can move the hand of God. We're not saying that we change his character because God's character doesn't change. But God's character is merciful. God's character is gracious. And God is looking for somebody to stand in the gap and say, Lord, you haven't forgotten this city. Our pastor tells us that all the time. God, you haven't forgotten this city, and I'm going to pray audacious prayers. I'm going to believe you for great things. I'm going to believe that I can move the hand of God because you told me I should pray that way. And that's why this church is what it is. That's why this church is alive. That's why it's vibrant. That's why tens of thousands of people around the world trusts you to pray with them. Because you have a godly audacity to believe God for great things. Because God is doing something in you. And the enemy might be trying to tell you that God is not doing anything in you and that you're not changing, you're not growing. That's just not true. Truth of the matter is you've chosen to obey God. You've chosen to worship him. You've chosen to trust one another. You've chosen to be honest when you're having struggles. You've chosen to be people who lift up their voice and believe when so many have already given up. And God is going to use you mightily. I want to pray with you this afternoon. And if you simply want to say, I'm ready to stand in the gap, and you're willing to say, I want to overcome any lie that the enemy has been trying to say to me, that would make me think that my prayers somehow or another have no real impact. You're saying, look, the days are few, and they require serious trust. And I just don't have time for the lies of the devil. It's my turn to stand in the gap now. The torch has been handed to this generation. Our fathers, our mothers have gone to be with the Lord. The torch has been handed to us. And it's our time now. For 2,000 years, the church has prayed for its generation. It's our turn now. And you're saying, look, I just want to take a stand. If that's you, let's stand together in the house of the Lord. Main floor, balcony. Even if you're in the annex, I saw some people over there, you can come on over. Or you can pray where you are. But the front of this auditorium is open. You're saying, I'm tired of believing the lie that suggests what David's brothers suggested to him, that I don't really matter. I know my prayers matter. I have no more time for the lies of the enemy. I'm ready to take a stand. If God is speaking to you, you come to the front of this auditorium, and we're going to pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 In my heart of hearts, I just know that the Lord wants our pastor to pray with you. Pretty much everything I said, I learned from him. And I just believe that God is doing something here that will ring throughout this generation, will ring throughout this world. God bless you so much. It's going to be a great couple of years. I know it. Praise the Lord.
Pray with me, if you will. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord. God, I thank you for your mercy for this city, Lord. I thank you, God. Lord, you yourself said to the prophet Ezekiel, I sought for someone to stand in the gap that I should not have to judge the nation, and I found no one. And Lord, if there is some deficiency in us, Lord, that would cause you to draw back from our prayers, then you will have to reveal it to us. But Lord, we stand believing your word. We stand believing the words you spoke to us, that whatever we ask in prayer, believing we shall receive. Lord, we don't ask it to consume it on our own lust, Lord. We ask it, God, for the glory of your name and for the passion of your heart, which is the saving of the lost. We thank you, Lord, that you told us we could move mountains if we believed and did not doubt it would be cast into the sea. You told us that we had power over all the powers of darkness and nothing could by any means hurt us. And so, Lord, we're simply taking you at your word. We're taking you because we know who you are. We've seen your heart in the scriptures, Lord. God, you have clearly revealed yourself, Lord, and so we just stand before you as your people. Lord, for this city, God, for this city, Lord, for the five boroughs of New York, for Connecticut, for New Jersey, for the surrounding area, Lord, we stand before you on their behalf, and we ask you for a visitation of your Holy Spirit. We ask you, Lord God Almighty, to infuse your life into our colleges and our schools. When we look at what our universities are doing to young people in this generation, that what they're doing in our schools, that what the godless are foisting on this generation, Lord, we ask you to intervene, Lord. We ask you to come. Don't you declare yourself to be the father of the fatherless. You yourself warned in the scriptures. You said, if anyone removes the ancient landmarks and enters into the fields of the fatherless, you said you would rise up to defend them. So, Lord, we take you at your word. We take you at the things that you have spoken, oh God. We can't get into the schools, but you can, Lord. You can invade the schools of this nation, Lord. You can invade these places, Lord God, where our children are being confused at every conceivable level, are being ushered into confusion. God Almighty, we see our children, Lord, in our university. They have no resource. They have so little character, oh God. They have so little ability to even reason any longer. God, help them, Lord. Help them invade our colleges, invade our schools, and bring life and light. Help us, Lord, in our cities, God. Help us, oh God, in New York City, where so many don't know their left hand from their right hand. I remember the prophet Jonah, who was angry because you showed mercy. God Almighty, we will not be angry if you show mercy to this city, Lord. Father God, in Jesus' name, show mercy to New York City, God. We ask you for a spiritual awakening in this city, so powerful that it will stun the nations, so powerful it will set the godless back on their heels and have to confess and admit there is a God. Lord Jesus Christ, you have to defend your own name. As the psalmist said, they have made void your law. It's time for you, Lord, to work. Take us, Lord, in our frailty. Take our prayers, O God, as mediocre as they might be, O God, and multiply it by 1,000 times with your mercy and your power. And answer us, Lord Jesus Christ, answer us, O God. Send an absolute awakening into this city. God, every church, we're not praying just for Times Square Church. We're praying for every church in the city, Lord. You would literally invade those buildings and begin to meet with people and answer their prayer when they call out to you. Bring a conviction of sin and turn people, oh God, away from sin into eternal life through Jesus Christ. Raise up preachers throughout the city who will, in simplicity and in truth, bring them to the message of the cross. God, help us as a people, Lord, in this church, Lord. Help us not to grow weary. Help us not to get lazy. Help us, God, with all you've entrusted to us and every promise you've made, to be that lighthouse, Lord, in this darkened season we live in. Father, I thank you for this with all my heart. Bless my brothers and sisters at this altar this afternoon, oh God. Rekindle our hearts to believe you. Rekindle our hearts to pray, oh God. Rekindle our hearts to stand in the gap. Lord, we think about Abraham, who literally walked behind you as you headed to Sodom and said, perhaps if they're 50, perhaps if they're 40, perhaps if they're 30, perhaps if they're 20, perhaps if there's 10. God Almighty, give us the power to intercede for the sake of this city, oh God. We ask you to lead people by the hand as you did Lot and his family and pull them out of this place of darkness and bring them into your kingdom. Father, we thank you for this, oh God. Deliver us from ourselves. Deliver us from selfishness and self-seeking. Deliver us, God, from the self-seeking of this generation, Lord, that we're part of. Give us the grace to care about other people, Lord, and about the honor of your name. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. With all of my heart today, I say thank you. Thank you, Lord. Be with us. Guide us. Guard us. Keep us now. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.